Heavenly Father, would you be in my lips and on my heart? Would you keep our ears and all of our hearts attentive to your voice this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is my little sister, Laura, her 35th birthday. And I can't believe that that makes me older than her, and it's a horrible revelation every birthday. She is a talented engineer in the British Royal Air Force, and she is this fierce woman of intellect and kindness. She has a passion for a job well done. She has a hefty dose of ambition and a keen sense of justice. More on her a little later, because I couldn't help thinking of her life, her character, and her career as I prepared this sermon today. Today's readings are interesting. Firstly, we have this passage from Jeremiah 33, the reminder of God's saving work, his plan for bringing redemption to the whole of creation, and the predictable family tree from which he would come, albeit in a rather unexpected way. And then there are two other readings that we haven't actually read from today, but they are in your service booklets. We have the psalm, and it ends with, "All the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." And then the third reading for the day is from Thessalonians, and it says this, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound for love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you." And these are all reassuring and timely reminders as we begin a new church year that God is at work in us and in our world, that his love can reach us anywhere, and that faithfulness is one of the hallmarks of his good and trustworthy character. But then comes this trickier gospel reading: distress, fear, foreboding, but also a call to be on guard, to be aware that God is coming and everything will end well. All, of course, planned by the lectionary compilers to be heard through the lens of the Old Testament and the letters, that we can hear it and be reassured that the God who has called us is indeed faithful. This passage in the Gospel, which I have read tens, if not hundreds of times, speaks to me in new ways nearly every time I come across it. This time, I couldn't help but notice the reminder to stand, not once, but twice, in this relatively short section. Firstly, it is said that we stand when the Son of Man is approaching. He approaches on a cloud with power and great glory. And secondly, to stand in a world of snares and anxiety, to not be dragged down with the cares of the world, but to stand apart knowing who and whose we are. And sometimes when writing sermons, it's helpful to go and look at the etymology of the words that we're looking at. So when I went delving into my embarrassingly rarely used Greek interlinear, I discovered a couple of things. Firstly, the first stand up in the Greek, this exact word is used only once in the whole Bible, and in different tenses just a handful of times, is translated in a number of interesting and different ways: to pull oneself up, to look up, to straighten up. It's sometimes in the context of healing, and sometimes in the context of standing up for the oppressed or the falsely accused. The second stand up against the temptations of the world is different and much more common. It's a presence, a force, and it's the same word used when the woman's bleeding stops as she calls out to Jesus. It's this pillar of standing for something, and its usage to me implies this very powerful stance. Fascinating. But how on earth does all this relate to my sister? Well, in 2010, my sister graduated from the UK officer training program at RAF Cranwell. And obviously our family turned out to support her as she paraded and was inspected and declared commissioned by Her Majesty the Queen. As top of her cadet year, she was greeted by the Prime Minister, and if I remember correctly, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge standing in for the Queen. So the cadets march and parade and the red arrows fly overhead, and they're inspected by the Commander of the Air Force row by row, and then by the royal family, and they're declared fit for service. And this is what the first stand up in the text is reminiscent of for me. It's the lifting up of your head on parade as you stand to attention. Your shoulders back, your chin high. You look your commander-in-chief in the eye and you know that you stand worthy. In my sister's case, this was because of 32 weeks of basic training and grueling preparation and seemingly mainly a lot of ironing. But in our case, it's because we've been called sons and daughters of God, because Christ is coming at Christmas and he has redeemed us and chosen us, because he has loved us and he has sacrificed for us. And on the passing out day, the day is largely ceremonial. The cadets stand on the parade ground in front of dignitaries with very little chance that they will do anything other than pass. They're certain that they have done enough. And so it's this joyful day, much like it will be for us when Christ comes in glory and power. It will, of course, be an awe-inspiring moment, but we should get to stand firm in the knowledge and the great love and sacrifice of Christ, rather than hiding and ashamed of our sin and our failings, because he has done it. So stand up in worship and arguments when you're belittled or ridiculed, when you are underestimated or full of despair, when you're full of shame or whether you wonder if Jesus has really called you, because he has. And we will remember his coming in a few weeks, and this season of preparation is reminding us of the incredible work that he has done so that we can stand simultaneously both humble and secure. But what about the second call to stand? This is a little harder. So back to my sister's graduation for a moment, because it's a funny day. There's so much security and there's sniffer dogs everywhere and it's a massive celebration and champagne that flows freely. There's a whole lot of pomp and a lot of boot polish. There are shiny hats and medals and feasting. And it's a strange moment because, of course, what we were really all celebrating was my sister's commission into Her Majesty's service. A life where she would lay down her own wants and agendas to serve her leader and her country. This will at times, of course, require great sacrifice. And for her and her peers, it may mean the ultimate sacrifice. At any given moment from that point on, her and her military husband could be called upon to any land or circumstance, in any condition, to protect my family, my friends, my country, and of course, those of our allies as well. So the second call to stand, this straightening up, is yes, avoiding temptation and anxiety, but it's also standing for what really matters. Yes, Jesus as the stump of Jesse will come and all will be well, but in the meantime, it falls to us, our stance, our chins held high, our active service. And of course, our service is different from military service because it is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And one of the times this word stand is used, it's used to describe Jesus straightening up from the ground after he defends the adulterous woman. Another time the straightening up is to describe a woman after she is healed. When Jesus talks of the sprouts on the fig tree, the sign of summer coming, I cannot help but wonder if this is our calling to be the signs of summer, the reassurance to the world that God is coming and all will be well. Are standing up for the marginalized and the poor and the refugee and the widow and the orphan. I was reading an article this week in Christianity magazine by a remarkable man called Carl Beach. He says this, I can't help but wonder if there are two conversions in the Christian life. The first when God breaks your heart for Christ and the other when you see God's heart for the hurting, lost and broken and all of a sudden you can never unsee it. This week, 31 families drowned in the English Channel fleeing poverty and abuse and war. And there is this harrowing photo of a five-year-old boy on another vessel clinging to a lifeboat worker who pulls him from the water. And his face is like that of my five-year-old nephew. And while the UK tabloids might label them as illegal immigrants and the British government manipulates their desperate presence to convince the working classes of the UK that a few thousand desperate people are the source of their pain, and I have taken no stand at all. This week I also read about a woman who fled Iran 21 years ago with the rise of the Taliban. She left in the year 2000 with nothing but her husband and a few $100s in cash, having sold everything they had to travel through 13 countries in the back of a truck, and she was 7 months pregnant. I took no stand. This month, 300 Afghani refugees left their lives of relative safety and education and homes and everything they've worked for their whole lives and began afresh in Austin. It's round the corner and I've yet to do everything. And I read this week about the author Stephanie Land, who wrote the book Made, which is now turned into a massive Netflix show. She was saying how people write to her all the time to tell her how pleased they are that she worked hard to get out of poverty. But she calls out this mindset saying she was just incredibly lucky. I subscribe to the New Scientist magazine, and every week I read about plastic in the oceans and extinction rates and the prevalence of curable diseases in other countries. And yet I struggle to do something in my own home as simple as recycling because it's no longer collected at our door like it used to be. I give to charities in a way where I don't have to really see it, which is a start. But of course, I'm not allowing my heart to be converted. Our world can be so broken, but our hearts can be so broken and hard too. Since the arrival of our daughter, Alex and I have been really preoccupied with creating a world for her that is safe and secure. Our choice of house and car and activities all revolve around her. The next generation creating a world for her that is as free from fear and hunger and pain and doubt as we can possibly make it. But the reminder to me this week is that our call is to stand for all of God's children. Like soldiers on passing out parade day, we stand before our King, our Jesus, our friend, our Redeemer, and we look the Father in the eye knowing that we haven't done enough, but Jesus has done more than enough. But we also on that day stand as commissioned people, called to bring his kingdom to earth, to show the green shoots, to stand up alongside the hurting people, God's people, in places of desperation and despair. I realize too that God's work of salvation and challenge needs to happen again and again, that I regularly need to stand and be recommissioned, both to remain confident that he has done it and yet there is still work to be done. And of course, some of that work is mine. So in a moment, I'm going to nervously ask you if you would stand with me. At the beginning of our church year and the beginning of Advent, this season of preparation for our coming King, do you need to be recommissioned? It might be that you need new certainty that God has chosen you, and that you can look him in the eye as a forgiven and beloved child. That you need to drop your past and your guilt and your poor choices and just stand in front of him as you are. Or maybe you are like me and you need to stand for something else. That God might be calling you to a people or a place or a situation of brokenness or death where the world needs to see the green shoots of Jesse. Has your heart been touched by something that you read or saw on the news that you need courage to see through? Do you maybe wish that God would use you more? So, I'm going to come down from my pulpit, and if you want to, I invite you to stand and pray with me if you would like to recommission yourself for the coming year. Amen. So if you would like to, and really if you would like to, please stand. Heavenly Father, we stand before you as beloved children of God. For those of my brothers and sisters here who need a reminder that they are loved and chosen and healed and forgiven, I pray that you would speak to them now, that they would hear your voice telling them that. For those people here who long to be change makers in the world, that you would use them to bring your kingdom on earth. I pray that you would fill them with courage for this season of Advent, that they would bring the shoots of Jesse forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.